Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor on her favorite day.
It is.
Friday.
However, it's got a long ride to Pelham sandwiched in
there.
And
then are you guys, you're riding back after the game?
Oh, yeah.
What time are you going to get back?
I'm hoping by 1 a.m. 10, we leave at 10, 3 hours back.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mike the Great's at the command center.
Yeah, I'm staying here.
Ripster's doing his thing.
Yeah.
Pushing buttons over there. That is a long ride. Did you ever get a rental car or find a car?
No, but I went after work yesterday and got car washed and vacuumed out. So, you know, the Max Mobile is now going to support real people.
Okay.
Yeah. So, don't worry. It's in good shape.
Okie dokie then. Today is first Friday of the month. So for those who follow the first Friday and first Saturday devotions, it's a good day to get to Mass, to get to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, maybe spend a little time in adoration, which would be nice. But let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty and merciful God, by whose gift you're full, offer you right and praiseworthy service. Grant, we pray, that we may hasten without stumbling to receive the things you have promised. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Spectrum Collision, a family-owned Christian business that believes in the values of hard work and doing things right the first time. Spectrum Collision, proud to be the premier automotive and collision shop in Mobile for over 20 years. Call them at 251-342-0005 and like them on Facebook.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, November 5th, 2021. OSHA will consider expanding the vaccine mandate to smaller businesses with fewer than 100 employees during a 30-day comment period, according to the U.S. Department of Labor. Sure, they're going to get quite a few comments. The Alabama legislature last night gave final approval to a bill requiring parental consent for minors to receive a COVID-19 vaccination, and the bill goes to Governor Kay Ivey, who could sign it into law. A key source who provided information to British ex-spy Christopher Steele for his dirty dossier of allegations against Donald Trump has been arrested in the U.S. Igor Danchenko, a Russian-born analyst living in the United States, was arrested on Thursday in Virginia by federal agents assigned to John Durham's special counsel inquiring into the origins of the Trump-Russia investigation, according to the Justice Department. He is charged with 5 counts of lying to the FBI about the sources he used in collecting the information. Swedish group ABBA has finally released Voyage, their first album in 40 years, which reminds me, Mike, we need more ABBA bumper music.
Yes, we do.
Yes.
I agree.
They really came out with an album?
Yes, 40 years later. You know, sitting at home,
wow,
spending all those millions, nothing to do.
Wow.
Yes.
No, the reaction is, Mamma Mia. Can't believe they made it.
Weather, cooler temperatures continue. Highs are in the 60s this weekend. Lows in the 40s. In traffic, there are no accidents. And tonight in sports, as we were talking about, McGill Toulon plays Pelham. And we'll be having it here on Archangel Radio, pregame 6:30, game time 7.
Yep. The taking of Pelham 1-2-3, right, Tom?
Yeah.
Right. Nice. Friday morning, media czar Tom McDonald. And normally we get excited when it's a Marvel film, right, Tom?
Well, these aren't normal times, Todd.
No. Yeah. Shocking. They finally make it a clunker.
No. Yeah, Eternals is the latest entry in the Marvel Cinematic Universe series. And it's, you know, it lands in that sort of limbo of it's not a good movie, but it's not exactly a bad movie. It's just kind of a there movie. Mm-hmm. And that's, in a way, that's that's the worst kind of experience. Because if a movie's going to be bad, I want it to go full on terrible so that I can just dive into how much I dislike it. And this I'm not able to do that with this film. But just a little bit of background. Eternals is kind of hard to provide a synopsis. And evidence for that is the opening. They have an opening crawl, kind of like Star Wars. Stuff you have to read on the screen to give you a little bit of background. And it kept going, and I'm like, wow, that's really long. This seems like you need to have a lot of prior knowledge to understand kind of the setup here. And then this 2-hour and 40-minute movie is about 1 hour and 40 minutes of it is further setup before you get to, okay, now here's what we're doing now. Here's what this plot and challenge is about now. Mm-hmm. So it is a whole lot of setup. But anyway, I'll do my best to give just a very brief synopsis. The first thing the film does is to give you an idea of the scope and scale of the film, the opening crawl starts with the words, "In the beginning."
Settle back.
we're going back a long time. But really what it does is, and this is a particular problem that Marvel Comics have always had, they've kind of danced around, is that in the comics, there are Christians and churches, and some of the superheroes are Catholic or this or that or Jewish or whatever. So all of the world's religions exist in the Marvel Universe, just as they do in the real world. But in the Marvel Universe, they've come up with a whole sort of invented mythology of the origin of the universe, which is not the Judeo-Christian explanation of the origin of the universe.
Right.
So this movie finally, the movies so far have avoided this question altogether, and I think smartly so. But this movie has to kind of dive right into that, and that's where it starts with, in the beginning, the little opening crawl is about the origin of the universe, and it kind of replaces God with another all-powerful being called Arishem, and it gives this sort of background how Arishem is the prime celestial, and there are these other celestials. These are these powerful beings, and they kind of spread throughout the universe, and all the worlds of the universe are created by, you know, they come about by the prime celestial, and then the Eternals, the group that where the movie is about, these are beings who kind of were created and came into being as guardians of all the worlds that were created. And that's kind of the premise. And so on Earth, we find this group of Eternals, and there are, I think, 10 of them. And these 10 Eternals are tasked with protecting Earth from this evil race of beasts called Deviants. So anytime the Deviants threaten humans, the Eternals pop up and defend them against the Deviants, and they're not supposed to do anything but that. So any other threat, any other problem human beings encounter, the Eternals are supposed to just blend in the background and not do anything, only defend Earth when the Deviants pop up. And that's kind of the premise of the movie. And so they've been there. The Eternals have been on Earth for 7,000 years. They were there literally at the beginning.
Wow.
And they've been there ever since. And so we pick up with it in present day, and the Deviants have returned after they thought they'd vanquished them. They've returned, but there's new twists and different things with the plot, which are too convoluted to get into. That's why it's 2 hours and 40 minutes. So,
but you'd think the formula would be pretty simple, because you've got people in cool outfits with superpowers fighting monsters. I mean, it's a win-win, right, Tom?
You would think, but here's the problem. Well, let me just give you an illustration of why this movie has the deck stacked against it to begin with. The Amazing Spider-Man comic book, like the flagship comic book of Marvel Comics, has been in continuous publication since it's either 62 or 63. Coming out at least once a month, often more than once a month. And that continuous publication has resulted in, they are now up to, the issue number is something like 875.
Wow.
All right. And that's not counting all the offshoots, other series, miniseries, everything else that goes with it. So, you know, for me, a Spider-Man collector, that's, you know, a complete Spider-Man collection of comics is, you know, a couple thousand comics. The Eternals was published first, I think in the early to mid 70s. Could be wrong about that. Late 60s, early 70s, somewhere in there. The grand total number of Eternals comics that have been published is 45.
Okay. Sorry, that's funny.
So that tells you that this concept did not catch on with comic book readers. And so it does not translate well to film. Now, could it? I actually think it could. I think this could. There are elements there that are interesting and different. You know, it's not the standard superhero story. It's more, I mean, it's a more of a cosmic scale and asking bigger questions and so forth. I mean, the fact that they replace God is a wee bit problematic.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, you just sort of take that with a grain of salt in this fictional universe, but you're certainly not proposing this as anything true or real. I mean, it's all really fantasy, but here's the problems of the movie. One is that it's both too long and too short. It's too long in that it's 2 hours and 40 minutes is just too long unless you're telling some grand historical real-life epic that people can truly be invested in. 2 hours and 40 minutes is too long for a comic book movie, period. Second, it's too short in that they introduced this team of 10 characters that no one's ever heard of, that nobody has any familiarity with. And so you've got to cram in each personality and sort of backstory and what their powers are and all that. You got to cram all that in here to make us care about them and then have them have relationships with each other that seem to make sense while developing this millennia-old threat with a few twists. And it's just, it is way, way too big of a task for one movie. And so my thought about it was, you know, you've got some good ideas here, but there's no time to really focus on any of them because they're trying to whip through everything to cram this all in. This really, if they wanted to do this well, this needed to be a Disney Plus series that ran for like 3 seasons.
Yeah. We talked about that after the movie. I just think that they're trying to cash in because they know that we're going to go. They can make a film that's mediocre and we're going to go, Tom.
Some of you.
Yeah, because we're desperate for these kinds of films. I mean, I will say I really could have done without the two men kissing passionately. I could have done without that, Tom.
Pleasant.
Yeah, so here's the other thing. Marvel has come under a lot of criticism more and more with each successive movie because they've been criticized for being too male dominated, for being too white, for being too heteronormative, to use the term that somebody invented a few years ago. So this movie basically tries to correct for all of those things at once. Like, all right, we're going to release this movie with a bunch of heroes you've never heard of, so you don't have preconceived notions. And we're going to represent every single race. It's going to be very equal in terms of male and female representation. And frankly, those things are fine. That's great. I mean, that both of those being racially diverse, ethnically diverse, male, female, wonderful, absolutely. But then they throw in there, we're going to do two other things we've never done in a Marvel film. One is we're going to have a very brief but shockingly graphic sex scene in this movie. And when I say shockingly graphic, I mean by Marvel terms. I don't mean in the world's terms. In the scope of movies, it's not graphic at all. But in the scope of Marvel movies, I was like, oh, wait a minute. I was not expecting that. You have this brief clip of two people in an intimate embrace, clearly without clothing. And, you know, there's no mistaking what's going on. So that was
extremely alarming to me and unexpected. And then second, they have one of the Eternals have being Earth for 7,000 years. They've sort of blended in with society, you know, century after century. One of the Eternals is in a same-sex marriage with a son, and they establish that, and then there is a very deliberately staged scene of the two men kissing. Now, the issue I have with that, I mean, there are a couple of issues, but one is it doesn't really organically follow from the story at all. It is so obviously cut and pasted into the film as something Disney / Marvel felt like they had to do to quiet down the critics. It's like really throwing a bone saying, okay, this is what you wanted. Here it is. We're going to show it to you. There it is. There's no hinting around. There's no sort of subtle clues. Here it is. We're going to take 3 seconds and show this to you in this scene. Okay, now let's move on. And to me, I think if you're for that or against that, you should be mad. Because it's just patronizing and also inappropriate. So that's the issue I have with that. So parents need to be warned that this movie is not, like most Marvel movies, you're pretty safe. Just send your kids and it's going to be fine. This one has those two scenes that may concern some parents, and they may want to preview that before they allow their young kids to see the film. So yeah, there's a lot going on here, and it's, you know, it's not, having said all that, it's not exactly, I wouldn't call it a bad film. There's some things I like about it. There's some humor in it that lightens things up a little, and that's good. There's some interesting story elements. But all in all, here's my ultimate test for a Marvel film. All right, some people use thumbs or stars or whatever. This is what I do. When you turn on your channel guide on your Comcast or whatever, and you see what's on TV, there's always some channel that's showing a Marvel movie. Like, they're on all day long. On some channel, you can find a Marvel movie. So when I'm scrolling through my program guide, and I see that, oh, Ant-Man is on, or Guardians of the Galaxy is on, or Spider-Man or Iron Man or the Avengers is on, you know, if I've got nothing better to do, I'll probably stop and watch it for 20 minutes, you know, because I like those films and, like, revisit certain sequences and all that. I know in the future when this scrolls through up in my channel guide and I see the Eternals, I will never, ever click on this to watch another minute of this film again.
Wow.
Oh.
You said last night that it was the bottom. It was the absolute bottom of the Marvel films thus far, right?
Yeah, if I ranked the films, there's 25 of them now. If I ranked them 1 to 25... this would be either number 24 or number 25. There's a chance the second Thor movie would be the bottom one. But this may be the bottom one. And it makes it sound like it's an absolutely wretched, terrible movie. I'm not saying that because I think the Marvel movies are pretty good by and large. So it's on that scale. I've seen a lot worse movies than this. But this is just instantly forgettable to me and non-important. I'm not invested in the characters. I never read the comics. And I'm a comic book enthusiast, and I've never read the other problem is these characters, they're these like eternal immortal beings from another world that you can't, it's hard to identify with them at all. You know, Spider-Man, he's a regular guy with problems getting bullied at school. You can identify with that character. You can't with these. They're just disconnected. And there's so many shots of them just gazing, you know, into the sky and looking at each other and pausing and, so much posing. Oh, there's so much posing in this movie for dramatic effect. It's just, I couldn't handle it.
My son and I, on the way home, were discussing, and we were talking about how woke Marvel is, and how we couldn't think of some group that wasn't represented in this film. Because you had all of, it's funny, these creatures, they're not human, and yet they represent every nationality. Which we thought was interesting. It's like, well, if you're just going to create them, why don't you just make them all uniform, all the same? And then you even are creating one with a disability. You know, she's deaf. Like, wait, you created her. So this godlike robot creature who supposedly made the universe and yet looks manufactured, which I think is interesting, is making these
the eternal beings that can live basically forever, and yet they have disabilities. Explain that one to me, Tom.
Well, I think you had a theory last night, Todd, that maybe it was so that they can more easily blend in around the world, which I think is a great theory.
Okay. Yeah, it's probably the best one there.
The biggest distraction for me was each one of them, they have various accents, you know, Australian or this, that, and it fits sort of their profile in the you know, who they are ethnically. But then Angelina Jolie, who is American as my Labrador retriever, she has a British accent in the movie. Sort of. So see, that just annoyed me, because already Angelina Jolie as an actress maybe this is me reading into it, she projects an I'm above you attitude. Mm-hmm. I'm better than everybody else here attitude. And so when you affect an accent for no reason like that, that just enhances that. And I found it super annoying.
Oh, okay. Tom's annoyed. That's our takeaway from this.
There you go. I don't think many people are going to be running to the theater.
Oh, good thing I didn't waste time on that. Oh, like I would. Thanks, Tom.
Wait till Sunday.
All right, we'll be listening to you tonight at the game.
Yes, talk to you then.
All right.
We're going to talk about the Kena Academy, and it's Andrew
Zwerneman.
Thank you. It's Friday, and this is what he gives me.
That's a tough name.
Zwerneman.
Zwerneman.
Thank you.
We'll get it.
Coming up next in LA Catholic Morning.
Break.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor, my greats at the command center, producing like a boss. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, we have Andrew Zwerneman.
Oh, wow. Todd got one wrong. It's not me.
Because I was reading it on the board.
Yeah, I guess.
Who is the president of Kena Academy. Good morning, Andrew.
Good morning.
So please explain to us what Kena Academy is.
It's my pleasure. Thanks a lot for having me this morning. Kena Academy is an educational mission. We have a team of master teachers who collectively have more than 100 years of experience teaching students and training teachers in the study of classic works of literature and history. And we're on a mission to share that experience with as many teachers as we can. And our overall mission is to foster individual and cultural renewal through innovative and exceptional opportunities for classical education. And so what we do is we travel the country, training teachers to teach students how to read closely, how to discuss intelligently, and to write clearly about great works of literature from Homer's Iliad to the poems of Seamus Heaney. In between, you got Shakespeare's plays, Dante's epic poems, all the great poetry, you know, John Donne, Emily Dickinson, Gerard Manley Hopkins, great novels and great works of philosophy from, you know, Plato and Aristotle to Augustine and Aquinas and on. So our mission is to pump the culture, to evangelize the culture with the most exceptional kinds of learning experiences. Our signature training has to do with leading seminars. We think the best pedagogy for students today is to be in a discussion, a round table with their teacher, with the book open, a great work like Dostoevsky's Brothers Karamazov, or a great poem like, you know, Death Proud by John Donne, something along those lines, and to be working over the text, learning how to interpret it, testing each other's interpretation, pushing each other to dig deeper into the text, being really disciplined, logical, and persuasive, and also learning how to concede to one another the better arguments, all so that we can all grow in our understanding of the great text. This is a dynamic way to learn, and it's a powerful way to pump the culture with truth and goodness and beauty. That's what Kena Academy is all about. We take our name from a modern version of the beautiful story from the Gospel of John, the wedding feast of Cana, and the modern version comes in a dream that a character in the Brothers Karamazov has, a character named Alyosha. He's going through tremendous crisis at every level of his life, and he has this dream of the wedding feast, And he awakens to the reality that God is good, that his creation is good, that his abundance of goodness means that we can do good things. And his confidence then is restored in the goodness of reality, and his confidence is restored that he can actually do good for others. So that's kind of what we're all about. We're trying to pump teachers with that confidence that the good is real, and that they can turn around and do great things for their students, and their students can turn around and do great things for God, for their neighbor, society. So that's what we're all about.
That is tremendous.
Wow.
Andrew, I am jazzed. Uh-huh. I'm so excited because I've noticed in the time that I was involved in education and in teaching high school that we have gone away from the classic humanities, haven't we?
Oh, definitely. We're, increasingly schools are teaching literature, which is not really literature. It's really a technical journal articles or snatches at best of pieces of literature. And it's all utilitarian. It's to train students to take up jobs in bureaucracies and technical work. And they've forgotten that each student is capable of moving with characters, being moved the way humans ought to be moved. Each student is capable of understanding justice, love, sin, grace, redemption. Each student is capable of really understanding the human condition. And contemporary education largely condescends to the average American kid as if he or she is not capable of greatness, is not capable of a soulful exploration of what it means to be a human being. Totally opposed to that, we're all in favor of a classical liberal approach to education where, you know, classical means our great origins in Athens, Jerusalem, and Rome, and liberal meaning to be free. And to be free means to know the truth, to live by noble purposes, which are explored in the great works of literature and art, and to give our lives generously to God and neighbor. And this kind of freedom is not the kind of freedom that's at work in much of our society today, which is really, a matter of license. You know, you do what you want to do.
Well,
this experience
is just so fresh and needed in our school culture, because I think you're right that we've gotten to, particularly in the public sphere, just teaching to the lowest common denominator, never compelling or encouraging students to move forward and think bigger and think about big issues in life. So when you go out to these seminars, who do you usually speak to? Is this more teachers or schools in the private realm? Is it at the college level, the secondary school level? How does this go about? How is this in action then?
Great question. Mm-hmm. Almost all our clients are secondary teachers. So roughly 7 through 12, and almost all of them are mostly high school teachers. And our training programs are for teachers. They're not for students directly. We impact a lot of students. So this summer, we taught several hundred teachers how to run seminars and how to teach history. And altogether, we probably impact somewhere around between 15 to 20,000 students. And those numbers are bigger when you take our annual work. But our goal is to impact the learning experience of as many students as we can. But the direct means, and this goes to your question, is that we teach teachers. Mm-hmm. And that's the heart of it.
Yeah, but you're up against a tsunami right now, Andrew. I mean, God bless you, because I remember being at a seminar years ago, and it was on technology used in education. And I remember the person quipped. They were just kind of joking, it seemed, but they said, oh, well, poetry is useless. And I was incensed. I was like, who are you? And you're the person up there at the podium with the microphone, and they were talking to teachers, Andrew. And I thought that mindset, that philosophy is now kind of being spread out into education. Haven't you found that?
Oh, sure. I mean, it is definitely fighting an enormous cultural force. But our encouragement is the example of Christ and those who followed him. He started small and he went big. It was just a small band of followers who, mushroomed and grew like the mustard seed into something really big. It was the Christians who had no power at all, who determinedly converted pagan Rome by organizing themselves to serve the poor. It was the Christians who fostered schools and hospitals and all kinds of outreaches in Western culture to transform the lives of their neighbors. In the modern world, we've seen worse than what you and I are going through in America today. So you take the Soviet Union. Exemplary individuals like Alexander Solzhenitsyn looked at the situation and said, the Soviet culture wants us to forget our past as a people and as individuals, as human beings. They want us to forget the Lord. They want us to forget Christian culture. And he said, no. He said, I'm going to remember. And if one man can remember, if he can stick to what is true and what is good, that can have a ripple effect, which it did. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn helped bring down the wall. He helped bring down the Soviet Empire. We should be full of hope that if we stick to what is true and good and beautiful, if we remember the heart of our culture, which is not oppression, which is not domination, the heart of our culture is the record of love and knowledge that we've inherited as Westerners. If we remember that, if we foster that, that can have a huge impact on the lives of people around us. And we should have a lot of confidence that that's exactly where God wants us to be working.
Yeah, that's so beautifully put and so well needed. And teachers really, it's, you know, hearing Andrew speak, it's such a vocation. It's this desire to share the knowledge. So if maybe some teachers are listening, what can they do to get more information about your site or maybe attend some of these seminars?
Hey, thanks for asking that. So we have a great website. It's beautiful. Our team has constructed a really beautiful website. You can go to www.canaacademy.org. You can get over 100 beautiful articles written on the very kinds of things we're talking about this morning. You can also sign up for no cost. You can sign up as a free member and receive our weekly digital magazine called Toolkit. It'll put your life as a teacher. It's full of vision and it's full of practicality. We also, after the new year, we'll start posting our summer training programs. On our shop, we have over 50 guides on classic works of literature. So let's say to your teacher, and you're going to teach, say, Homer's Odyssey, or Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird, or Dostoevsky's The Brother Karamazov. We have a take-you-by-the-hand guide. It introduces the text, the historical backdrop, and it gives you chapter-by-chapter or book-by-book questions on how to lead great discussions. And then it follows up with questions on what kind of writing assignments to give. These are terrific. They're beautiful, super practical, and they're very cost-effective. So those are great ways to get started if you want to engage Cana Academy and up your game, up your art as a humanities teacher.
Mm-hmm. I'm so grateful, Andrew, for what you're doing, because I had the blessing of having teachers that had a love for, let's say, the great books. Mm-hmm. And they passed on that love because they were passionate about it. So it was infectious. I mean, they would talk about it and we'd read the things and sit around and discuss that in AP English class and we'd dive in. And it's just a whole different worldview, and it's just so wonderful. So I'm sitting here thinking or picturing the students who are then, it's being passed down, like you're getting the teachers all, you know, really involved in all that is good, true, and beautiful, and then they're passing it on to their students. I'm really filled with gratitude, Andrew, for what you're doing.
Well, I'm encouraged. I know my team is listening in this morning, and I know they're really encouraged by what you just said. You also spoke into the responsibility that we have to preserve our culture and to pass it on. I mean, teaching, in a sense, is maybe the chief way that we pass on the inheritance we've all been given by those who came before us. And if we don't teach well, if we don't pass on the great Western heritage, it'll fizzle. It'll die on the vine. So it's a great responsibility. We're doing everything we can, and we're so grateful that you've given us an opportunity today to speak to that and to share our story.
You got to have some fun stories about, though, when you go and do these seminars. I mean, I'm sure some of these people come up to you and go, where have you been all of my life, Andrew?
Yeah, we get a few of those stories, and it's always fun. People are, and of course, your story makes sense because people are looking. People are hungry. They're starved for the kind of culture that speaks to their dignity as human beings, that speaks to the transcendence of the human person, which is so richly, developed through the culture of the West, which culture came together under the impulse of Latin Christianity. So Athens and Jerusalem converged in Rome. And the audience for your radio program, these are the very kind of people who will understand this, more than most. But we, in turn, all of us need to do everything we can to generously pass this on to our neighbors. It is great. It's always wonderful to meet new teachers and to discover that we have what they've been looking for. And that's very much what happened at Cana, is that the wedding guests, the wedding party, had run out of wine. And, in the ancient world, it was a great shame to have all your guests, not be able to drink wine at the feast. And Mary and Jesus attended to that. Not only did they make sure they all had wine, they visited their joy with the best of wine and in great abundance. So that's what we're doing, and we discovered that that's exactly what people are looking for. It's almost like people are thirsty, and they also want joy. So if you look at our website, you look at our materials, we do very little sort of beating up on the contemporary culture. There's plenty of that going on, and there's some very great minds who are, assessing how problematic our current national culture is. We're trying to be like Mary and Jesus. We're trying to visit the joy of our neighbors and bring the love of learning back to the learning experience of students and teachers across the country.
Oh, Andrew, and he's not kidding, too. This website is beautifully done and just easy to navigate. I encourage you to go look there, canaacademy.org. Andrew Zwerman, which I'm sure I messed up again, Andrew. You are awesome. Thank you. Thank you for this gift you're bringing to all of us, and thank you for joining us this morning.
Thanks, Andrew.
Hey, thanks for having me. God bless you guys.
You too.
Man.
Wow.
I want to go to one of these seminars.
I'm just looking through all the things you can click on and the discussions about.
So good.
Yeah, very, very good. Final segment of our Friday show for the week. That means we're going to take a look at the Gospel for Sunday. Father Andrew Jones joins us on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's doing his thing. I think Father Andrew Jones could be playing this piece.
Probably is.
What is that piece?
I don't know,
but I love it.
I don't know if most people know Father Andrew Jones, who is the pastor of the city of St. Jude Parish in Montgomery, is an accomplished pianist. Good morning, Father Andrew.
Hey, good morning. Can you hear?
Yeah.
That was the first time that we met, actually, was when you were coming to play the piano at a friend of ours' wedding, right?
This is a great story.
Yeah, I think that was.
Yeah, just briefly, I was like, oh, well, who is this guy? Is he good? And then he sat down at the piano and he started playing. I was like, all right, yeah, you're in.
You were quickly put to shame.
I was like, okay, let's just move along. So, 32nd Sunday in ordinary time, closing in on Advent soon, huh?
Woo! We'll get there sooner than later. Had to go look and make sure I knew where all my Advent stuff was the other day.
There you go. All right, you ready to dive into Mark's Gospel?
Yes, let's do it.
Please do.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the course of his teaching, Jesus said to the crowds, "Beware of the scribes, who like to go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplaces, seats of honor in synagogues, in places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of widows and, as a pretext, recite lengthy prayers. They will receive a very severe condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow also came and put in two small coins worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to the treasury. For they have all contributed from their surplus wealth, but she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood. the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, today, Mark, we get, Jesus at his best, which is always making us feel uncomfortable. There's the nice Jesus that we all know and love, who talks about sheep and stuff, and then there's the Jesus who convicts you, and we don't really like him as much. So we get the second version today. I think when we hear Jesus speak about scribes and Pharisees, there's a tendency that we have to say, like, okay, well, this is like a first century problem. It's like the meme. It's like first world problems. Well, this is like a first century problem. We don't have scribes and Pharisees anymore, you know, so this doesn't really apply to me. And, you know, I'm not super wealthy, so it doesn't apply to me either. This is great. You know, this is for all the rich people. nice. You know, I hope they're listening today. You know, those rich people, those nasty rich people. And it's like, no, you know, you're missing the point. The point, like, what's at the heart of what Jesus is saying in the Gospel of Mark? Well, at the heart of what Jesus is saying is not, you know, like, oh, well, see, this is for all those young priests who wear cassocks, because he talked about people who like to wear long robes. It's like, no, again, you're missing the point. The point isn't like the outward appearance. Jesus is never concerned about the outward appearance. Like, you know, and if we think that, then we've missed like half of the parables that Jesus tells. It's like, Jesus is always concerned about the heart, like what's going on in the state of the heart of the person. The Bible tells us that only God sees the heart. This is the reason that we don't judge, by the way, because you don't know. And so when Jesus is looking at the heart of people, this is what he's concerned with, because that's what's ultimately going to be judged. When we stand before God, it's like St. Paul says, you know, all will be burned away and we're judged on what's left, what was substantial. And, you know, Paul tells us the only thing left is going to be love, you know, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest is charity. And so, When all these people are coming to the treasury to do their duty, Jesus is not very impressed with them, except for this one widow, because she still gave in honor and worship of the Lord, even though she, you know, all of her financial advisors would have told her not to.
Right.
You know, it's like, well, you know, if you give, you know, I just want you to know, I mean, that's fine. You're religious. I get that. But if you give, you're not going to pay your gas bill this month, you know. And she's like, I don't care. You know, this, I give because I love the Lord. And this is in linked with, we're going to hear in the first reading about Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. So it's linked with that first reading of the same idea, that Elijah shows up to her and he says, hey, I'm hungry. Can you give me some water and can you make me some food? And she said, well, I can make you some food. But if I make you some food, then me and my son are going to die. You know, well, geez, you know, like,
right, right.
Okay, you know, and then, but she does it anyway. And then the Lord sustains her, like out of her poverty, she gives all she has, and then she's rewarded for that. And so, the church gives us that first reading to remind us that this is not about outward appearances. This is somebody who trusts. See, that's the point. That widow who puts in two small coins, all that she has, according to Jesus, trusts that God's not going to let her fall through the crack. That if she gives it to the Lord out of love, that she will be sustained by that same God who is love. That's what it's, you know. But so many, we want to focus all on all the other things, because we never want it to be about us. We want it to be about other people. And that's always our problem. That's a perennial problem.
Yeah.
You know, I always say, I said, at one point I said, you know, it's a good thing that none of us are going to be on the throne at judgment day, because nobody would get into heaven.
Amen.
You know? but it's the Lord who does that. So, what Jesus wants us to know, what Jesus wants us to know, is that, you know, do we trust him? And really what it comes down to is, you know, you shouldn't really trust anybody who doesn't have your best interests at heart. And God is love. It's not like he chooses to love. It's not like he has to talk himself into loving you. It's not like, you know, he remembers all the bad things you did, but, you know, he can sort of get past that. It's like, no, like, God is love itself. Like, God can't do anything except love you. And that's the only person you should really trust. You think about it. You've never met somebody like that. Like, even your spouse, even your kids, you know. Jesus is the only person who loves you all the time, 100% of the time, in as much as you need and deserve. And if we don't trust him, well, then what are we doing, you know? Amen. So,
well, I'm sure people are listening, because I'm listening, who struggle with trust. How do we increase our trust, Father Andrew?
No, that's a good point. So it's one of those highly unsatisfying answers, which is you have to create opportunities of trust. So when how do I grow in trust? Well, I have to step out on limbs, you know? So maybe you start small. So, not to make it all about this, but I think one small area that this could happen is when you take stock of religious practice. Okay, well, what are the precepts of the church? That's a phrase that never gets thrown out. You know, what are the precepts of the church? One of the precepts of the church is to provide for the material needs of the church. So if I look at myself and I say, okay, I'm required as a Catholic, as a practicing Catholic, to provide for the material needs of the church. Am I tithing at all? And the thing is, you know, as Jesus said, you know, are we tithing out of our surplus wealth, or are we tithing, in other words, am I tithing net, or am I tithing gross?
Right.
You know what I mean? I'll give God 10%, but I'm going to give him 10% after everything else is paid off. That's a decent way, place to start, you know.
I was thinking, well, first of all, every time you hear a gospel, you get something new out of it that you hadn't heard before. So in listening, Father, to you read through this gospel and they're talking about giving from when you don't have enough. And for me, lately, it's been time. I don't have time for that because I've got so much on my plate. And so right before we did the gospel, there were two things that struck. One, Todd reminded me at the beginning of the show, it's the first Friday, because in my mind, I don't have enough time to get everything done that I need to do. So I was going to skip Mass this morning. I'm like, I got to get working on this next thing because I got to go do this. And then when you read the gospel, and I was like, well, it's not that I'm a widow with two coins. It's I'm a person with a clock, and I didn't have time. I was thinking in my mind of time to go give God the half hour of morning Mass, and now I've changed my mind, and I'm going to work.
Nice.
But it's
Holy Spirit's working in the studio.
It's just ironic because these gospels every week we hear these gospels and we think that they're, you know, we already know it all, and yet that small thing just kind of really touched me right here. Right now, where I'm at, and hopefully that's going to touch someone else today too.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean that's a great point. I mean we always want to be in control of everything because mm-hmm. And why do we do that?
Mm-hmm.
And again, it comes down to trust. It's like, well, you know, I have my best interest at mind, and I don't know if Jesus really does.
Man.
You know.
Yeah. Doesn't see my calendar today.
Right, exactly. Jesus, you know, has Jesus looked at my calendar today? You know, it's like, no, I think he can handle that.
It's so true. I think that's why our faith is so rich and deep for us, with layers we haven't even begun to uncover yet. And it's made anew every day through these readings and just through the sacraments and everything. And if we just give God the space to let that work in our lives, we're just going to be truly amazed. And I will probably get more done today by stopping and going to daily Mass than if I had sat at my desk working on some sort of spreadsheet.
Amen.
Father Andrew Jones, can you give us a blessing before you leave?
Yes. The Lord be with
you. And with you.
May Almighty God, Father, Son, Spirit.
Amen.
Father Andrew Jones, pastor of the City of St. Jude Parish in Montgomery, thanks so much for joining us, Father. Have a great weekend.
We thank our sponsor, Caligaz Printing. For over 25 years, Caligaz has been Mobile's leading full-service commercial and digital printer. For great holiday ideas, visit caligaz.com. That's P-H-I-N-S apparel.com. Who's coming up on Monday?
Yes, on Monday, Casey Chalk talks about his article, Devil and Poe. We'll talk with children's author Anthony DiStefano about his books, Joseph's Donkey and Beggar and the Bluebird. And Tom Hoops has five reasons Saints are more fun than sinners.
And you got football tonight?
Tonight, going to Pelham.
Yeah, take you to Pelham.
Pre-game.
One, two, three, three. Pre-game
at 6:30?
Yes, pre-game 6:30 with Rip and I, and kickoff at 7.
Fantastic. Yep. We hope everybody has a fantastic weekend. Uh-huh. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.